Good morning. I always feel like I should reintroduce myself after I've been gone for a while. And I want you to know the last 2 weeks I haven't been here. It's not because of me. Y'all just didn't want me to be here. So just want to make sure that's clear to everybody. Thinking I'm giving you a shaft or something because I'm not. I guess really you gave me the shaft. So if we're going to be honest about it. I'm kidding. So being a parent, it's hard. You know that because you know that my family's not here. You probably noticed that because it's a little bit quieter here this morning. But Cindy and I were laughing about it this morning. So we're getting used to being parents, and I go to ref some basketball games in the morning yesterday morning, and Cindy called me and said, "Well, Sophia has lice." Now, we knew there was a possibility because it's going through her classroom. And so Cindy, you know, is just taking care of business. She's just doing everything she can do, and it was an all-day process for all of us. I'm as clean as I've ever been in my life. So really. Well, I didn't say how clean I was before. So then, we're in the house. This is shortly after I get home, and Max is outside in the snow. And he comes in, he goes, "Mom, Dad, I think I broke my wrist." And it was so funny because Cindy just, what she does is she looks at his wrist calmly. She grabs her purse and she said, "Let's go." Now, years ago, we'd have been like, "Oh my gosh, our little boy broke his wrist." Oh. You know, we had to do a little ceremony before we left, and I probably would have passed out. But we were just like, she's like, grabs her purse, says, "Let's go. Grab you a water so you don't get dehydrated." And I'm like, okay. And I didn't give it, I prayed right after they left, but after that, I didn't really give it a second thought until I found out he actually did have a small fracture in his wrist. He's got to be in a cast for 6 weeks, but he's tough. That kid is tough. At his age, I'd have been crawling up the stairs, weeping. He just runs upstairs and say, "Hey, I broke my wrist." So his basketball season's over. Anyway, it's fun being a parent. I won't tell you what Sam did, but let's just put it this way: it caused a leak into our guest room downstairs. So just use your imaginations on that one. You know, one of the good things about being a campus minister, and maybe one of the reasons why I stayed as long as I did, was that if you don't like your congregation, or your congregation doesn't like you, just wait. They'll graduate. Now, in a church, you're stuck. In fact, in a church, the pastor's probably the one that's going to leave, you know? The battle of wills. But the hard part of that is, most of the time I never felt that way. I think I felt that way when I first got there, but after that I didn't. And you grow so close to these folks. And after 4 years of being with them and watching them, I mean, you talk about a transformation from freshman year to senior year. It's crazy the way they change. And you grow to love them. I mean, just love them, adore them. Some that I'm closest to, when they graduate, now graduation day is so hard, it's just so hard. But then when they leave the next year, that summer, I'm thinking, I can't imagine this school without them here. So it's hard. It's hard. I do. I cry over it every summer. At the end of the spring semester, I really encourage them to reflect on their 4 years at Elon, to think about the things they've done, where they were when they got there, and what God has done in those 4 years, and how he's changed them, transformed them. And I meet with them, try to meet with all of them, but sometimes that doesn't always happen, but I try to meet one-on-one with all of them, talk about it, to hear what they have to say. It's amazing. We always have a senior dinner that I pay for. Some years, That's a lot, because we'll have like 40 or 50 seniors, and that's expensive. But it's worth it. And then I share with them what I want them to leave with. And usually it's very intimate in what I say, because I want that to be very special to them in particular, individually. But two things that I say, or really kind of three things that I say, that are really prerequisites. I say this to all of them because this is something I want them to leave with. They're going on a new journey. And that journey is going to be a little bit longer than their 4 years in college. So I say, one of the things I say is, no matter what, stay intimate with Jesus. Stay in tune with him. Whether things are good, whether things are hard, stay in tune with him. Even if you're not sure he's there, tell him you're not sure he's there, but stay in tune with him. Stay honest with God, with where you are in your relationship with him. Be real. Because really, God's the only person you can tell real, real things to, and they'll not think any differently of you. The second thing I tell them is to stay in community with believers. We were created to be in community. Don't be out of community with believers. Be willing to love them through thick and thin. Be willing to talk and be honest with them. Hurt with them in the darkest, deepest places. Serve with them to further the gospel, no matter what's happening. Fortunately, I get to see those folks after they graduate. Weddings. In fact, I'm going to a wedding, right? I'm darting out of here and going to a wedding in Raleigh. One of a student I was very, very close to. Graduated about 6 years ago, I guess. Homecoming games, get to see them. Tailgates. It's good to see the fruit of our ministry. Good to see that they have heeded the things that the Lord has taught them in those 4 years. And I'm encouraged at God's faithfulness in their lives. Paul, as we know, is in chains as he writes this letter to the Philippians. These people that he has poured his heart into, he is leaving them. He doesn't know if he's leaving them for good or leaving them for a while, but he knows that there is some distance and there's some time away, and it might be permanent time away. So, you imagine he has time in chains to reflect deeply as he shares with these folks. I imagine that some of the things that he says, he longed to say. But the important thing to know is that what he is doing is he's not just saying things off the top of his head. He's not telling them things that Paul wants to know. He is speaking to them the heart of the Father. We see him really push a couple of things here at the end of Philippians 1. You'll be glad to know this is the last sermon on Philippians chapter 1. I don't know how many there have been, but I knew we'd get to the end. This is Philippians 1, chapter 27 through 30. It says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I might read that again. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but the Jew will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here that I still have. Whatever happens, it could mean a couple of things. One, it could mean whatever happens to Paul, whether Paul lives and comes to see them, or he has a trial that doesn't go his way and he is put to death. It could mean whatever happens in their community. Lots of different things happen in communities. You never know. It's the unknown. Either way, he is calling them to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, as often when I'm sitting down to do a sermon, I get stuck. You get stuck when you do Bible study or you're supposed to speak or something? Don't you get kind of stuck in certain places? I got stuck here. Here's where I got stuck. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, I would not think to say it that way. I wouldn't. And here's why. Because I never think I'm worthy of the gospel. I just don't think I am. I struggle with that. Conduct myself in a manner worthy of the gospel as if I ever could. What does Paul mean by that? Man, does Paul not know me? Are these Philippians that much better than me? That they would grasp that and get it? Are we really worth the gospel? You and me, are we? I mean, aren't we the ones responsible for it anyway? Didn't we somehow in our sin put Christ on that cross or made it very important that Christ go on that cross? Then it struck me. Paul, this man Paul, yes, he's writing. He's physically writing to these Philippians. But he is speaking the heart of the Father. He's inspired by God. These words are from our Heavenly Father. And regardless of how Paul sees them, and for reasons that I really don't understand, because I often, most of the time, don't have the eyes of God and don't see life through the eyes of God, God sees us as worthy. He says so. He sees us worthy of the gospel. Is that not humbling? Is that not just crazy talk? Crazy thought? He sees us as worthy. He sees us as created, his creation, of how he meant us to be. That's the way he sees us. Because see, all the other stuff went on the cross and died. He sees us in our purity as his children. That's more than encouraging to me. It is captivating. The God of this world, the God of creation, loves us that much that he sees us as worth it. My response, when I really think about it, and I probably should think about it more often, but my response is, let's live it out the best we can. Let's do that, brothers and sisters, together. Let's live out this. Let's believe what this says, that it is possible. On Monday, I officiated a graveside service for my uncle, Snooky. His name's Dave, but he's always been Uncle Snooky to me. My great-grandmother gave him the nickname. I don't think he liked it ever. I loved him. I really did. I deemed it an honor to be asked to do his graveside service by his oldest daughter. The truth is, Snooky was full of flaws, and you didn't have to look hard to find them. He was hard on his children, really hard. You rarely saw tenderness in him. He was especially hard on his son, David, who I adore David, always have. But he wasn't just hard on his children. He didn't just not tenderly love them, but he was the same way with his first wife. He was an adulterer. He was a truck driver, so he wasn't home very much. He drove all the way to California, up to Buffalo, down to Texas. He was seeing a woman in California, and we found out in our adult lives that he had a daughter. So my cousins have a sister. It was very difficult to find that out. He left my aunt at a really hard time, and he married another woman. He had other bad habits. Smoked too much, drank too much, cussed too much. He was crude. Later in years, he had a really hard time reconciling with his children. It was very difficult. But when you do somebody's funeral, you have to stop and reflect. You have to think back. You have to process. And I'm pretty good at that. I enjoy doing that. I'm an introvert. So I like being alone. I like to think. And I started counting times that I got to see tenderness in him. I mean, he made no bones about the fact that he loved me. He gave me my first shave. He told me he was proud of me over and over again. He would insult me, but then he'd always say he loved me. The insult was a joke. I got little tastes here and there of the heart of this man. His daughter Susan was the child that was most affected, I think, in her adult life by his life and the things he did. During his final week of life, my mom, her other daughter, her son, all of his kids, all were down in Florida to be with him and to be by his bedside as he was dying of lung cancer. And he said virtually nothing. He couldn't, but he was aware that everybody was around. After days of nothing, hearing nothing from him, Susan walks into the room and she grabs his hand and she says, "Hi, Daddy, it's Susan." And for the first time in those times of meeting, he looked at her and he just said, "Hello, baby." She broke down. Those were his final words, in fact. At his core, he adored his children. At his core, he was tender. See, he gave his life to Christ. I didn't tell you that part. So what did he leave us with? He left us with tenderness. And then he joined Jesus. And he got to see God. Because God saw him worthy of the gospel. Even Uncle Snooky. He knew all along who Snooky was, who he was created to be. Those words, "Hello, baby." That's who he was. So to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel is exactly what God's children were created to do. And if we're not doing that, there's a lack of peace. It's not right. It's just not right if that's not the way we're living out our lives. You see, this would have struck a chord with the Philippians because the verb used here for conduct yourselves literally means to live as citizens. Now, folks that are Roman citizens in those days took their citizenship very seriously. And out of this cultural background, the Philippians would have read this as a challenge to live as those who had a higher and vastly more significant citizenship. So to them, this was a big deal. This was something to stand up for and to do. So what we need to read in this is that it's not, "Oh, if only we could," but "Yes, if the Lord deems us worthy, let's live it out." That's what they're reading. That's the way we should embrace it. That's the way we should interpret it. We see in the same verse what is at the core of what it would mean to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. The call is to stand firm together in one spirit. Striving together as one for the faith. Whew. Man, there's a lot of things I could touch on in this area. I mean, this little sentence here, this little part of a sentence is a sermon in itself. And I could cut loose with any congregation, with any community. I could cut loose. It would take too long. I spent some time thinking about this. You know, first of all, there is only one God, one Spirit, one true faith, one truth, one hope. One God. And we are called to serve Him together. And we are called to be one. Man, that's a tough one for us. Is that what we really experience? Is that what you experience in your communities? I'm not just talking about Grace Community Church. I'm talking about in your Christian communities. Is that what you experience? Sometimes maybe. Other times not so much. As I was thinking about this, I started counting the communities I've been involved with, communities that I know about. You know, I've done some ministry consulting, and so I've heard lots of stories and worked with some other churches. Many different places where different thoughts, different philosophies, different theologies, different interpretations, different beliefs, different moral codes. So many of them cause us not only to not be in harmony and to stand together, but to split. At worst, to split completely apart. And you know, some of those things, most of those things, maybe all of those things don't really matter when it comes to the gospel. Even in places where we agree on just about everything spiritually, humanness would cause us, our own humanness, our own sin, our own desires, would cause us to pull in different directions, to divide our communities. And that is where the evil one will come in and he will destroy a community. He'll do it. I've seen it happen over and over and over again. Now I'll just tell you one, and I can come up with more. We don't have time to tell you more than one, but I'll tell you one. The church where I became a Christian in, they moved to a different building. It was strategically a perfect location, this building. And they built it so that they could invite people into the community and really use that building and grow. They felt like God was calling them to really reach out to the community. The pastor at the time, he ended up having a moral issue that he was asked to leave the church, and so he did. And so they took a good amount of time. It was like maybe a year and a half search to find a pastor. They brought in a young whippersnapper, young guy. And he came in, he had some ideas, he had some visions of what the Lord would have them do in that neighborhood. And I will admit, he came in and he had an issue with humility. He had an issue, he stepped right in. But one of the things that he did have was a heart for Christ and a heart for that church and the people around that church to come. I got to know him a little bit. We played golf once in a while. And I'd say, brother, you need to slow down a little bit. You got to bring in some of the older folks that you're trying to, you know, push out. You need to pull them in. They're seasoned. They got something to offer that nobody else does. You need to hold on to them and love them and ask them to come along for the ride because you need them. He's like, yeah, I do. And I said, brother, you need to be a better listener because people have things to say and you need to hear them. You're not old enough to have it all, to know it all. He's like, yeah, you're right, I do. But people in the church, they didn't like it. A couple of things that he did, one of the things he did was he changed the structure of the leadership because too many families were leading everything. Well, that wasn't appropriate. So he felt like we need to change the structure a little bit. Well, people didn't like that. And finally, there's a group of folks who had been in the church for many, many years, and they said, it's time for him to go. And they've been fighting to get rid of him. You wouldn't believe some of the things that they've said, some of the things that they've done. It's heartbreaking. And he has a core of people who love him. The deacons have just been his, their deacons serve as our elders do. And they've just loved him and walked alongside of him. And the change in him has been amazing. And he's working hard to reconcile this church. But this core group of folks will hear none of it. He's trying to bring depth and reconciliation. They will hear none of it. They want to get rid of him. They concocted a budget that would cut his salary by 25% and the worship pastor by 25%. Get rid of him. They'd had enough. They were weary and tired. And they said, before they did the vote, they gave their letter of resignation, both of them. They're leaving and they're taking 100 people with them. There's no way, unless the Lord intercedes in a big way, that church is going to survive. It's going to die. They can't pay for the building. All the dreams. Oh, the potential of that church. There's so many neighborhoods around that people don't know Christ. Low-income neighborhoods near there. And there is no thriving church in that area. The church I became a Christian in may not exist anymore. And these aren't bad people. Satan has come in. He's had a heyday. He has had a heyday. Because, you see, the devil saw the potential. Don't think he didn't see it. So he destroyed it. Well, he hasn't destroyed it yet. And I hope he doesn't. I'm praying hard. You can pray with me. God can do anything. Again, that's just one story. It's not only heartbreaking, it's inappropriate. Striving together in the one spirit, that is the supernatural part of this. Do you know really the reason why we can stand together? The reason why we can live in a way where even though we might have differences, we can walk together to further the gospel is only because of the Spirit. Only because of the Spirit. You see, that's the advantage that we have that other people don't have. We have Christ. Other communities splinter because they don't have Christ holding it together. But we have the Holy Spirit. Have you ever wondered why the devil wants to destroy Christian communities? Because he knows also that the gospel transforms. He knows it. It's not a secret to him. He wants the world to continue to be hopeless. Christ is hope. And we have it. If we bring hope into the world, into our communities, God is glorified. And the devil hates that. He wants to ruin that. Every time I write a sermon to preach at this church, I think about this church. Always. I always spend time thinking about you guys individually. where you're at, where you're going as a community. Why am I drawn to this place? Well, you're a unique bunch. You're a godly bunch. Depth. I like the depth of this church. I've gone to a lot of churches, there's no depth. You got it here. The uniqueness of this church, the hope you offer, man, the devil would love to destroy that. He would. Because the potential is great. I haven't told you this before. I think I might have told one of the elders. I'm not sure if I did or not. But a few months ago, I told a guy who's a campus minister in our region, who I thought would be perfect pastor for this church, but he's not ready to leave ministry at his university yet. But I did tell him about it, and one of the things that I said was, you guys are a pastor's dream. This church is a pastor's dream. A new pastor coming in, and the potential to do great ministry around here is just, I mean, amazing. Enough, like, just nuts. But Satan would like to come in. I mean, you're in a place right now of uncertainty. I know it's hard. I mean, your founding pastor who you love, a godly man, is taken off doing ministry in another country. What is up with that? I'm just kidding. But there he goes. And now you got to bring somebody else in. And that, it's never easy, ever, ever, ever. Pastor searches, never easy, ever. And the Lord would try to divide you in that. You might get impatient. You might get frustrated with the leadership. Question what's going on. You're moving too slow. You're moving too fast. There's so many things. Whew. We all have our opinions, don't we? Do not let the evil one in. Stay together. Stand firm for the furtherment of the gospel. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. No matter what happens. No matter what. You're going to be surprised by what God does. I'm going to tell you that right now. It's going to be a surprise. You can't predict it. Nah, 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 nah. So don't try. Whatever you're thinking, no matter what you're happy about or disgruntled about, you don't know. God's going to surprise you. I believe that you're going to need a bigger room or at least more chairs. Don't let the evil one come in here and mess this thing up. You're unique. I don't know why you are. I don't know why God brought you guys together, but y'all are a unique bunch. You're a gift. You are a gift. Do you know that? I mean, do you really know that? If it gets hard, sit down with one another, have coffee, and talk about it. Hug each other more. Do more together. Find ways to do more together. How much, I don't have to answer that. I don't want you to answer it back to me, but how much you guys do together? In this process, we are not only invited to further the gospel, to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, to stand together firmly, but he also says we get to do it fearlessly. Interesting that those last two verses that Daryl put up there, that's pretty cool. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's what he promises. And he doesn't say it because we're good and because we got it together and because we're strong, but because of him. He didn't say, so don't fear because you got it covered. He says, don't fear because I'm with you. I am with you. Don't be afraid of what's next. Don't be afraid. Fear and hope cannot exist in the same place. Be hopeful. Fearless. That can be granted to us. But it also says clearly that we had not just been granted only to believe, but to suffer for Christ. So the suffering, it makes sense. It doesn't feel good. I don't like it. You like it? But we are granted. It's a gift to suffer for Christ. Because here's the thing. Ultimately, no matter what happens, we win. You've read the whole thing, right? Have you read the whole thing? At the end, we win. Might not feel like it today, but at the end, we win. So let's believe, and let's also suffer. I'm going to close with a story that just really impacted me to hear the story. There's a group of men from a church, and then some others who weren't really in the church, but they were a group of guys, ages from like 35 to 45 or so. They decided to get together and pray every morning for the inner city. They did it for a long time. As they got to know one another, they started doing a little bit more, a little Bible study, a little talking real things. There's probably about 12 of them. Well, they were meeting in a little building in the downtown area, and Dennis comes in, and Dennis is drunk as a skunk. He's drunk as can be. Homeless guy. He can barely walk in. And all of them just flock to him and start laying hands on him and praying for him. And they stay committed to him. He started joining them every week. They found a place for him to live. They got him into rehab. And he's doing great. I mean, he was doing great. He was looking for a job. He was a different guy. One of the guys in the group had had an affair. He felt terrible about it. And he was in the process of trying to figure out how to restore his marriage and restore his family. Well, you can imagine a group of guys that gotten close, they had different ideas on how he should do that, what that should look like. Some thought he wasn't repentant quite enough. Some felt like he needed to do some other things that he wasn't doing. Some were really hard on him because he had done it in the first place. But some were very gracious, and they said, listen, we got to walk with our brother. Regardless of whether we agree with how he's handling things, we got to walk with him because ultimately he's got it. We got to get him back with his family. They were having some theological splits over this, disputes. It was a mess. It became a mess. And guess what? They quit meeting over it. They just quit meeting. Dennis was so disheartened by it, so disillusioned by this group of brothers, that he started drinking again, doing some crack, got back on the streets. And that group never met again. Poor Dennis. But God's better than us. That might be the most true thing I said today. God's better than us. And God doesn't give up. And just because we get off the ministry ride doesn't mean the ride stops. These three old guys were having coffee downtown. They were from a little country church about 30 miles from the inner city. They were meeting for coffee, and they saw Dennis. These are old guys. These are guys, you know, in their 70s. And they saw Dennis. They weren't around street people very much. They didn't really know what to think of him, but he was messed up. They invited him to come to the table and sit with him. They wanted to hear his story. He told them what he could. He said, "We'll be here next week at the same time. Come be with us." Came back sober. Told them the story. Told them what happened. And they said, "Brother, that's what happens to communities. That's what happens. We're human." They started telling stories about things that happened to them with those three and their hard relationship and how they've been mad at each other. But yet the Lord has kept them together. They're buddies. They still argue. They still have their issues. They still disagree on a lot of the issues. But they stay together. And they meet every week. So they said, "Well, listen, we usually meet out in the country, but we'll meet in the city with you every week if you want to." And he goes, "Yeah." He's ready to enter another community. Today, Dennis is married. He has a good job. And he works with folks who are going through the same stuff that he did. He's a different guy. He's amazing. This guy's amazing. I mean, he's just amazing. Now, of all the people in the story, he's the only one that I actually know. And he's an inspiration to me. Imagine that. He's an inspiration. I'm so glad that this man did not give up on community. And I'm so glad there was one there that was willing to walk with him and stay together even through hard times. That is my encouragement to Grace Community Church. There are a lot of Dennises out there. Not all of them are crackheads, but there are a lot of Dennises out there. Sometimes it's me. Sometimes it's you. Don't give up. Stand firm. Stand firm. And whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your patience with us. Thank you that your patience is perfect and that your love is perfect and that you see us as worthy and that, just that we get to be in a relationship with you, one that is real and one that is intimate. And Father, thank you for what you do in communities, Lord, that you've created and that we are an imperfect community, Lord, as all the rest of them are, Father, but that somehow, some way, you bring hope, you bring your spirit, Lord. And I pray especially for this group of people, Father, that they, you cause them to love one another in ways that will surprise them, that they would stand firm together, Lord, and strive together. And Father, we pray for the guy who's coming to lead this church, the pastor. We pray you bless him. We pray you give him a real vision for this community. Father, we thank you for what you're going to do. And Father, in the meantime, I pray that we, this group, would hold firm to you and with one another. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.